Good morning, everybody. If you could please find your seats again, that would be great. Thank you. The scripture this morning is going to be in James 2:14 through 26. If you are using a Bible under the seat, the passage is located on page 699. You are welcome to open your Bible and follow along. It will also be available on the screens. Okay, James 2:14 through 26, the word of God says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead."
Let's ask the Lord for help. As always, we come before you needy, hands lifted up. Oh, God, we need you. This passage has been It's striking right to the heart of how we can be so close and yet just miss it. So close to Christ and just miss it. And I pray that we wouldn't miss it this morning. We need you to see this. We need you to work in us to see what real faith is so that we would live it. And if God, we are exposed. If we're exposed by your word this morning, may it be for our good and your glory. May we turn in joy and see, I understand now, and run after you. And help me, please. Help me, God. Be with us. Drive away any distraction. Anything that would keep us from seeing Christ for who he is. Anything that would keep us from seeing what real faith is. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that Greenland is not green? It's not really that green. Greenland is not that green. It bears the name Greenland, but it's mostly ice. 80% of Greenland is an ice shelf, covered in ice. Or not an ice shelf, but covered in ice. It's really not that green. We actually have a word for that in English. We call that a misnomer, right? When a word or a title is misleading or inaccurate, we call that word a misnomer. It's a misnomer to call Greenland green because it's actually covered in ice. Misnomers can be silly too. That I don't know if that's that silly. When a big guy's named Tiny, or here's a misnomer I've had. I had most of my life growing up. Do you remember the Three Stooges? They died like in the 50s, I think. They've been gone a long time. Just an insight into my childhood. We watched the Three Stooges growing up. And there were three stooges, three comedians named Larry, Moe, and Curly. Did you know that the bald guy's Curly? I always thought, well, which one's going to be Curly? The bald guy's Curly. Misnomer. When words and labels don't reflect reality, that can be really funny. When Greenland's not green, big guy's named Tiny, when Curly's not really that curly, it can be kind of funny. However, misnomers can be dangerously misleading as well. There are misnomers that are not worth laughing at. For example, when someone claims to have a kind of faith in Jesus that is not really faith, that's a serious misnomer. It is dangerous. Life and death misnomer. It's dangerous and deceiving to live claiming to have faith, but to in reality have no faith at all, or not what the Bible calls faith. Not saving faith, not any good. And that's what our passage is about this morning. There's a serious misnomer in our passage called faith. James, but it's not really faith at all. It's called faith, but James says it's not really faith at all. In verse 14, he says it's that faith. In verses 17 and 26, he calls it dead faith. And in verse 20, he calls it useless faith. Serious misnomer. James is telling us that there is a so-called kind of faith that's not faith at all. And he's doing it for a good reason. Very serious for a good reason. Remember, he's writing to a group of Christians who like you and me, if you're trusting in Christ, you're imperfect, incomplete, lacking. They need the gospel of Jesus to transform every facet of their lives. So they need to grow. They're already saved, and they're not yet saved. They're already saved, yet imperfect, incomplete, lacking. They're not where they one day will be. He's writing to people who claim to hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what how he describes it in verse 1 of chapter 2. For those who claim to hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They claim to have faith in Jesus, and he wants those who claim to have that faith to live it. Live it out. That's what we've been focusing on the past couple weeks. Live out the gospel. Be doers of the word. Do the gospel. Live it out in your life. Remember chapter 1, verse 22? And he synonymously said the same thing in chapter 2, verse 8 last week. Fulfill the royal law. Live out what you believe. Live in obedience. Don't just be a hearer. Don't just let it come in one ear and out the other. Don't just let it fill your mind with knowledge, with knowledge that does nothing to change your life. Don't just hear it, live it out. So with an understanding that since the beginning of this letter, he's been calling us to live out that gospel in our lives, to fulfill it, to make progress, to grow in holiness, to say no to sin and say yes to Jesus. With that understanding, he's now turning to those who claim to have faith but are not living in obedience to Jesus. That's who he's addressing here. There are some among these Christians who are claiming to have a kind of faith, but it's not really faith at all. It's the kind of faith, or it's the kind of person that says, I've got faith, I don't have to have works. Whatever that faith is, I'll rely on my faith to save me. You can live a Christianity that has works. I'll rely on my faith. They think that way. And James says, whatever kind of faith that is, Whatever kind of faith that is, that kind of faith alone, that's not faith. Dead faith. It's a that faith. Useless. So I hope that you can see this morning, this passage, it was very relevant for them, but this is relevant for us right now, isn't it? Like, this is fundamental. We are to be a people of faith who hold faith in Jesus, and yet there is a kind of faith that exists today. It exists even today. If it existed then, it still exists today. There's a kind of faith that's not faith. And he's exposing it for us this morning. And it's for our good. It really is. So if you're taking notes, here's the main point of the passage. It'll be up on the screen. A kind of faith that cannot be shown by works is a fake faith. It's useless. A kind of faith that cannot be shown by works is a fake faith. He is fixated on exposing that for us. And my sincere desire for each of every one of us is that this exposing would not kill assurance, would not rip that from our lives, would not divide, but actually drive us into Christ. We wouldn't reject it. We would see it. If there's fake faith in our hearts, we would reject it. We would repent of it and allow the soil of our hearts to be fertile with a real faith where something good can grow. So he's going to accomplish this task with two responses to this kind of fake faith. Two responses to those who are deceived into thinking that you can separate faith from works in the Christian life. And so we're going to look at them one by one. The first response, and it's very nice in the ESV, it's the two responses are actually two paragraphs. So verses 14 through 17 is his first response to those who have this fake faith. He's going to expose it for what it is. It's not real. And then the second response is the rest of it, verses 18 through 26. And the goal... So if those are the two headings, and we'll look at those. If you're writing notes, like on the side, the goal for us is to, in our notes, or in just in the notes of your mind, just write a heading and say, what's faith? Like, what's true faith? And hopefully, as he exposes this, we'll be able to see what it really is. So let's look at the first response in verses 14 through 17. And it's this. This is the first response, verses 14 through 17. Anybody who thinks there is a kind of faith that's separable or there's a kind of faith that cannot be shown or is not shown by works, anyone who thinks that, James' response is, well, what good does that do for you? Like, what good does that do? What good is it? That kind of faith can't produce anything good. That's what he's saying in verses 14 through 17. Look at verse 14. He asks this question. What good is it if someone asks or someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? It's a serious question. What good is it? He's asking if anything good can come from a kind of faith that does not have works. When he says does not work have works, just I think what he's meaning is just to kind of show his hand here. He's saying it's not a kind of faith that's demonstrated or shown by works. It's a kind of faith that in the sense that if there's no works present at all in the life to show that faith is there. So when James refers to a faith that does not have works, he's talking about a kind of faith that has no works to show it. No presence, no works to show the presence of faith. And I think we'll understand that as we go on. But the point of the first response, this verses 14 through 17, is for James to show us that nothing good can come from this kind of faith. If that's what faith is, nothing good's going to come from it. That's what James is saying. And the specific good you can see is salvation. Is this saving faith? Whatever it is. The good, the ultimate good, the good without which there is no good, salvation. Can that good come from this kind of faith? No, it cannot. It cannot. So he's turning up the stakes. It's like turning them up to like 11. Like this kind of faith is not just an issue of like Christian weakness. Like, this is a life and death issue. What good, what saving good comes from this kind of faith? Nothing. And to show that, he's going to give us a little example. He gives us some nice little examples, which I think are very helpful. Look at verses 15 through 16. He's trying to help us visualize how this is true, how faith that's not demonstrated by works is useless. It's of that faith. It's not real. So in verses 15 through 16, he gives an example of a Christian brother or sister who comes to you. They're poorly clothed. They're lacking in daily food. And one of you says to them, go in peace. Be warm. Be filled. But you don't give them what they need for the body. And then he asks the question, what good is that? So in this scenario, so there's a poor Christian, and in the scenario, this poor Christian brother or sister, they need something from you. They need life-saving food and clothing to assist them. They need food, they need clothing, they need to be, you could say, they need to be saved from their lack. They're poor. And in this scenario, again, he's trying to show that the kind of faith which has no good works, that's what he's trying to show. He's trying to show that kind of faith is similar in reality to somebody who sees the person in need, and in their compassion, they say, go in peace, be warmed, with their words. In their compassion, they offer kind words, not kind works. Kind words, not kind works. The poor brother or sister, they need tangible help. They have no food. They have no clothing. They need like a shirt. They need a blanket. They need some soup. And you blanket them with words. What good is that for them? That's the point he's trying to make, is he not? How good are your words for the person in need? Are they going to eat your words? Are they going to get filled up on your words? Are they going to be warmed by your words? Go in peace. That's what faith that is apart from works is like. That's what it's like. What good is it for them? No good. The kind of faith that does not have works is more like empty good words to someone in need than it is like actual kindness, real food, real clothing. What good is it? It's not any good for them, and it's not any good for you eternally. He summarizes his point in verse 17, does he not? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's dead faith. Just as your kind words to a poor Christian cannot provide the real warmth and clothing and food that they need, so also a kind of faith that is separable from works cannot produce anything good in the life of a Christian. Can that kind of faith save? James says, no, you don't want that kind of faith. It's from this point we get a first taste of what true faith is. Remember, we're trying to define true faith. So as we go along, I want to kind of highlight what true faith is. So If we don't want to just leave knowing what faith is not. You can discern what it is from what it's not. But let's see what it actually is. So the first line, if you're taking your notes, what's true faith? Faith bears good fruits. It produces something good in your life. Whatever it is, this is what it means. Whatever it is, it's not empty words. It's not a lot of knowledge just in your head. It can't be that. It produces something good. And we're going to see this so clearly in verse 19. Maybe we should look at that right now. What good does the knowledge of God do for a demon? What good does it do for them? They know a lot about God. Faith produces good fruits. It's not empty words, meaning it produces a kind of dependence and trust upon Jesus that is more than lip service to Jesus. Not merely a declaration with my mouth that Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Not just with words, but also with a conviction about Jesus as Savior and Lord. A conviction that propels you to follow him. I'm going to go where he goes. It's not just empty words. It's not just knowledge. Demons have it. So if you want to look at, like, visualize faith, he gives us a good way to do it. Imagine a poor person. They need something. To have a mere mental knowledge is a lot like looking at them and saying, go, be warmed by my words, be fed by my words, and not actually doing something toward them. It's a visual picture of faith at work. If you want to understand what real faith is, know that it produces something good in the Christian. It bears good fruits. That's the first response. The second is in verses 18 through 26. We'll focus in on verses 18 through 19, and then in verses 20 through 26, he actually gives an example of this, I believe. The second response is, if you think that your kind of faith does not need to be shown by works, or if it's separable from works, prove it. Prove you've got faith without works. Try and defend your faith without works. That kind of faith cannot show itself to be faith. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 18. He's ever so slightly, in these two verses, he's turning his response away from the good that this kind of faith produces, aka it produces no good, this kind of fake faith. And he simply asks these folks in the church, can you actually show your kind of faith without works? Like, can you? Notice verse 18. He's interacting with an argument that they have. Someone who has an argument. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. They're separable. The two distinct entities that don't come together and don't even need to come together. It's important to notice that. Just notice with me here. Don't miss what they're actually saying. They're actually saying there's multiple ways to God. There's the faith way. There's the works way. Yes, I see that in the Bible there are commands to do good works. We know there are We're commanded to be doers. You told us already that, James, in 1:22. You told us already to fulfill the law. Yeah, we don't deny that at all. We just don't think it's necessary for salvation. Like, we don't think I have to have any works. I'll just take my faith, and I'm good. You can keep your works. Yes, faith and works are commanded in the Bible, but you only need one of them to be a Christian. James's response to this foolish kind of thinking, it's striking and silencing. It's just striking and silencing. Look at the second part of verse 18. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Prove it. Show me your faith. Show me the faith that you have that is completely separate and indistinguishable, or completely separate from works. It can't be done. That's what he's saying. You can't do it. Listen. It is impossible to demonstrate true faith without works. You cannot demonstrate faith without works. Not possible to be done. This idea is in the Bible, other places. I was reminded this morning in Sunday school, which I highly, highly, highly recommend. They're going through the book of Acts. I was reminded this morning when one of the first healings in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus sees a group of guys that are helping their paralyzed friend. They can't get to Jesus, but they want to get to Jesus really bad. He's inside a house. And so what do? They climb up on the roof. They rip a hole in the roof and lower their friend down. They destroy property to get to Jesus. And it says in Mark 2:5, Jesus saw their faith. Now that could mean, because Jesus is the eternal Son of God, like he saw into their hearts' faith. I think a simpler reading is, he saw their faith. They came to him. They were there. They ripped a hole in the roof to get to him. He saw their faith. Prove it, he says. You can't. You cannot prove it. You can't prove that kind of faith is real. Now, I've got to issue a warning with verse 18. Be careful to not assume, or excuse me, be careful to assume what James does not say. We're really good at assuming what James doesn't say. James does not teach that works are saving, in that a person could hypothetically follow the royal law without ever putting their faith in Jesus. That's called universalism. That's the idea that I did all the works. I didn't believe in Jesus, but I did all the works, and therefore I'm saved. No, James is not saying that. He's actually saying you cannot have one without the other, and I hope we'll see that as we go on. You cannot have one without the other. He's not saying there is a kind of works that does not need faith. You cannot have one without the other. So just don't assume what he does not say. Before we move on from verse 18, there's another opportunity for us to add to our definition of faith. And I think this is important with that warning. Remember, we're trying to define faith. Here's a helpful one. Faith is not works. And that sounds so simple. I think it'll be on the screen. I might have reworded it differently on the screen. But faith is not works. It's a critical Christian doctrine. It's not a work. It's distinct from it. James is going to make that crystal clear as we go on. Faith is distinct from works. And we can see that in verse 18. What function do works play in the Christian life? They evidence faith. works evidence faith. He is not saying that faith is a work. Faith is distinct from works. You should never say that faith is obedience or faith is works. No. Faith produces obedience. Faith produces works. And if you equate those two, you are then saved by your works, which the Bible does not say. In fact, inside this understanding of faith is distinct from works, could you put that up, Brandon? Sorry. Inside this understanding is another little sub-application that you could write in your notes. This is how I know faith is distinct from works. It always precedes them. And James is clear about that here. It always precedes works. Works do never precede faith. Faith always precedes works in the heart of a Christian. That's how you know that they're distinct. They're not the same. It's not a chicken and an egg dilemma. Which comes first? Faith and works are never interchangeable cogs. Faith always comes first, and works always follow after. You cannot switch them. So really, really important understanding of what faith is. We see then in verse 19, as I've indicated, he's really doubling down on the kind of foolishness that says, I've got faith, you've got works, by comparing that kind of faith to demonic faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. A faith that says, you've got faith, I'll have works. It's a lot more like demonic faith than real faith. Doesn't that put you in bad company? Doesn't that put you in bad company? This kind of head knowledge. The demons, if you read the Gospels, and you should read the Gospels, you'll see the demons are more clear on who Jesus is than almost anybody. Maybe save John the Baptist. The demons know who Jesus is, and they say it. And so join the company of the demons, you who think, I've got faith, I don't need works. You're in bad company. We're in bad company if we think that. It's not mental assent. That's not real faith. Remember, it produces something good. It produces something good in the Christian. That's what faith is. Faith cannot be a mere mental knowledge, just like the demons have. Whatever the demons have, it's not bringing them to God. It's not drawing them closer to Christ. Man, isn't that striking? Makes you want to just completely run from the idea of, I just need all this knowledge. I just need all this knowledge. I just need all this knowledge, and I'm good. Just memorize Bible verses, and I'm good. Another thing we don't want to assume, let's not assume what James is not saying. I can't say that phrase very well. It's very tempting to look at verse 19. This is what I'm fearful we might do. We might look at verse 19 and say, it's just a bunch of theology. We don't need that. I don't need to know a bunch of theology and doctrine to have a relationship with God. Theology's boring. I'm about a relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. And James is not saying that at all. In fact, no passage has instilled in me a stronger conviction that true knowledge of God is essential to have a relationship with God than James 2, 14 through 26. No passage, I don't think. The very purpose of this passage is for James to give us true knowledge of what faith is. He wants to define something that's being improperly defined. In other words, definitions matter. And this is so practical for your life. This is not just about a passion apart from knowledge. This is about a knowledge that fuels passion for Christ. This is so practical for your life. I'm a Christian. What do you mean? I follow Jesus. What does that mean? I have faith. What does that mean? They call themselves a church. What does that mean? But they call themselves a church. They're Christians. James is very concerned for empty titles that are improperly defined. He's defining for us what true faith is. So let's not look at the demons and say, okay, well, I'm just going to be concerned about doing and not concerned about knowing what is true. He's actually saying, no, we want to know what is true. Let me give you what is true so that you would do it. Rant over. Sorry. This is serious. Define your terms, Christian. What does it mean to have faith? Who is Jesus to you? What is sin? What is righteousness? What is the church? What is a church? Now, for the remainder of verses 20 through 26, James is going to show that true faith is only shown by works. This is what he's going to do. He says it in verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? He wants to show us that faith without works is useless. He wants to show you cannot separate faith from works in the Christian life. Though they are distinct, you can't separate them. And so what he's going to do is he's going to draw back into the Old Testament and he's going to give us two examples of people who showed their faith by their works. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. This is really interesting. So he uses Abraham and he uses Rahab. I'm not trying to down Rahab, but in historic terms, Rahab is a outsider. She's not an Israelite. Abraham and Rahab. They share one thing in common. They showed their faith by their works. They did it. Something in them resulted in obedience. Something called faith. And they're parallel examples. So I'm actually just going to focus on Abraham because that's where all the trouble is, for lack of a better word. The examples are identical. They showed their faith by their works. So not trying to ignore Rahab. It's just the problems are in Abraham in the passage. So let's look at the example of Abraham, and you can see it from 21 through 24, and we'll finish the passage. Verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? He makes a perplexing statement, especially if it's actually it's probably less perplexing if you come here and you're like, I've never read the Bible before. This probably actually isn't that perplexing. But for those who have read a bit of the scriptures, this is a perplexing statement. And I've spent probably too much time fixating on it that I hope it's not distracting. In verse 18, he says, we show our faith by our works. And then in verse 20, James says he wants to show us that faith apart from works is dead. And so when you take verse 18 and verse 20, you expect Abraham or James to say about Abraham in verse 21, did not Abraham show his faith by his works when he obeyed? That's what we expect him to say. But he doesn't say that. He says Abraham was not Abraham justified by his works when he obeyed God and sacrificed his son. And that single statement, which he repeats actually in verse 24, he doubles down on it. We're justified by works and not by faith alone, he says in verse 24. It has caused so much confusion to the point that we would just miss the sweet truth James is trying to communicate. There's sweet truth here he's trying to communicate. And we get that one word, justified, and we miss what he's trying to say. We've had no issue with what he's saying. It all makes sense. It's all biblically consistent up to verse 20. And then verse 21, we're like, what in the world? Is he saying Abraham was saved by his works? If you look at it, and I'm going to try and summarize this very quickly. If you look at it, he's not actually saying that. We enter into James, and just so you know, the reason this causes us confusion, if you're not aware, Paul says about the opposite thing in Galatians 2:16. He also says about the opposite thing in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. Paul actually says we're justified by faith. And so James seems to be contradicting Paul. And so we enter into James thinking, I am justified, or I am righteous. I'm seen as righteous by God. It's a declaration over my life. This is who I am. I am justified. I'm righteous. So we enter into James with this belief. I am justified when I put my faith in Jesus. That's how we enter James with the idea of justification. And then we see verse 21 and we say, well, James thinks that we're justified by works. But that's actually not that simple. It's not that simple. This is what James says. And let me try and explain it. I'm going to say it and then try to explain it. James actually says, you are already justified by faith when you are justified by works. Or something to that effect. You are already justified by faith in being justified by works. That's more accurate considering all of that James says. So let me show you, and you need this is found by reading verses 21 through 24 together. So let's look what he's trying to say. He says in verse 21, verses 22 and 23 are going to help explain verse 21. He says in verse 21, Abraham was justified by works when God tested him in Genesis chapter 22. This is actually in the Bible. You can go read it. Genesis 22. God told Abraham, he tested him, go sacrifice your only son. And Abraham obeyed. And God stopped him and said, I know you have faith. Or I know you fear God. Excuse me. So verse 21. Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac. In other words, when he obeyed. But then in verse 22, he tried to explain what he means a little bit more. Verse 22. You see, what does he mean by justified? This is what he's trying to say. You see, verse 22 is helping explain verse 21. You see, faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. In other words, Abraham didn't just have mental knowledge. He obeyed God. He did what God said. But the real kicker is verse 23. I think verse 23 helps bring full meaning to verses 21 and 22. And it's in one word, the word fulfilled. Abraham was justified by works when he obeyed. Verse 21. You see, his faith was active along with his works. In other words, they were cooperating together. They were complementary. And then verse 23, he summarizes it all. And the scripture was fulfilled. What scripture? What scripture was fulfilled? James quotes it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now that's really intriguing. That happened a long time earlier in Abraham's life. It's actually a quote from Genesis 15:6, one of the most amazing passages in the scriptures. Fundamental to our understanding of how we are right with God. James says that what happened years and years and years later in his life when he obeyed God, or in obedience to God, was fulfilling something that had already happened in his life. What had already happened in his life? He was declared righteous, which is, it's the same word, it's the noun form of the word justified. In other words, as I said earlier, You are already justified by faith when you are justified by works. Or you are already justified by faith when being justified by works. We look at this passage and we really get concerned with, well, what about timing? When did all this happen? James simply says, Abraham fulfilled by obedience, by his obedience, something that was already real in his life. He was righteous. So don't get me wrong here. James is not saying Abraham was not yet righteous. He was righteous. And it's not a prophecy. This word fulfilled, it's not a prophecy. You can look at Genesis 15:6 and you can see that God declared over his life when Abraham believed, righteous. He was righteous. And he fulfilled that reality in obedience. Already righteous, fulfilling his righteousness, fulfilling something that was already a reality in his life. I hope I'm not being too confusing, because the point that James is making is simply, did Abraham just have mental knowledge of this God that did not change his life? Did he? No. Which is why in verse 24, we heartily say with James, you see, that kind of faith alone that says, I believe God, not following him, I'm not, that kind of faith alone, that's not faith. You see that in verse 24? Whatever he means by faith alone in verse 24, we raise our hands with James, and we're a faith alone people. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, the Genesis or James 2:24 is a firing dart at those who believe, who are Protestants, who affirm the Protestant Reformation, which we teach the doctrine of faith alone. We're justified by faith alone, and the Roman Catholics are very good, and I think they're trying to make a point when they say, well, the only time faith alone is talked about in the Bible is in James 2:24, and actually in James 24, James denies faith alone. So why do you say you believe in faith alone? We should very respectfully, if you have a Roman Catholic friend or someone that you know that says that, you can very respectfully say, I don't believe that kind of faith alone is real faith either. It's not. It's fake faith. That's the kind of faith the demons have. I don't believe in that faith either. That's not real faith, verse 24. That kind of faith alone. Do you see what he's getting at? Consider one more illustration just to kind of drive this home. Consider someone who comes to Christ and they're an alcoholic all their life. They've been living addicted to something, the alcohol. And they come to Christ and they believe in Jesus and they begin following after Jesus and they walk away from alcohol. They're not addicted anymore by God's grace. By God's grace. And you come to them and you say, when did you get saved? And they would say, I believed in Jesus. I saw that he was my savior. I trusted in him. And then you were to say, well, what did that do for you? Like, what happened in your life? How did God work in your life? What evidence do you have? Show it. And they would say, I gave up on alcohol. I've said no to it. It would be really foolish for us to say, so was that when you got justified? You were justified when you gave up on alcohol. No, I believed. So what's the giving up on alcohol? Evidence. I'm showing something that's already there. Oh, Lord, I hope that's not confusing for us. With this, we see the final definition to add to our understanding of true faith. Faith is inseparable from works. It's distinct from, and it's inseparable from. Faith is distinct from, it is not works, and yet it is inseparable from works. Without works, whatever that faith is, it's not going to produce anything good. We saw that in verses 14 through 17. And without works, you are not able to show your faith. We saw that in verse 18 and 19. And we clearly see it in the life of Abraham. Did Abraham have faith? You betcha he did. God declared him righteous in Genesis 15:6. How do you know that Abraham had faith? He obeyed what God said. Inseparable from works. Works do not replace faith. Going hand in hand, active alongside, completed by. Works do not replace faith. There's no point you graduate from faith and get to the works part. That's not what we're saying. Inseparable from one another. So just as we close, consider these things. Define your terms biblically. James wants you to define your terms biblically. He wants you to know what real faith is. In other words, do you know what real faith is? It's distinct from, yet inseparable from works. And there's a real warning in this. Faith apart from works is dead. If your definition of faith has no place for works in it, then you've got a poor definition of faith. Faith produces good fruits. It's distinct from works. It precedes works, always, always precedes works. And yet it's inseparable from works in the life of a Christian. Greenland is not that green. Curly is not that curly. And a kind of faith that is not shown by works is not really faith. Let's pray. And we need you, Father, to live this. May the seeds of faith be planted in our hearts and grown and produce a harvest of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.